And let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. As we continue our study of Ephesians, particularly looking this morning at what Paul really brings to us as an outline of what he's teaching to the Ephesians in Ephesians. And he brings it in the form of a prayer. So let us read together God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 15, reading through the end of the chapter. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Notice that's all one sentence, by the way. And it is so in Greek. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open this passage of God's Word, we notice that Paul is praying for the saints in Ephesus. And as he prays for the saints in Ephesus, he does something very interesting. He does a summary, an outline of what he's going to tell the Ephesians in the rest of the book. And as we look at this morning, it becomes difficult for me as a pastor because at one point you want to preach the whole passage that he's going to come up to as an outline. At the same time, you want to leave that which is later. So I'm hoping by God's grace to walk somewhat of a tightrope here so that we have before us that which God is going to bring to us more fully in the later chapters. And yet, as we look at God's Word, that we might be edified to see this is His goal, this is His outline that He is showing to us ahead of time. And as I said, He does this in the form of a prayer for the saints in Ephesus, and by extension, for all believers. He says, I'm praying for you, making mention of you always in my prayers, and I pray for you these things. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, of the knowledge of Him, to open your eyes to the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, that we might know the power as we see it worked for us as Christians in Christ, even Him being raised from the dead. And He does exactly that in verse 22. He points that even at Christ's session at the right hand of Almighty God is for the purpose of His church. And brothers and sisters, as we look at Ephesians, we have to understand that this book is written partially to show the Ephesians the unity of the church, to show how much the Ephesians are part of the church, and that the church is not a multiplicity, that it is a unity. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see in God's Word this morning is that Paul prays for the continued growth of his fellow Christians in Ephesus. Paul prays for the continued growth of his fellow Christians in Ephesus. In verses 15 and 16, we see that Paul gives thanks for his fellow Christians. In verses 17 through 19, we see that Paul prays for the faith of his fellow Christians. And in verses 20 through 23, we see that Paul prays for theological knowledge for his fellow Christians. But that knowledge isn't just something that's out there, but that it needs to be specifically focused on what is done in Jesus Christ. Paul prays for continued growth for his fellow Christians in Ephesus. Paul gives thanks for them. He hears of their faith. Now, if you've been listening to the radio program, you'll remember how long Paul has spent in Ephesus. Paul spends a couple of months teaching in the synagogue. Then he spends 3 years teaching in this Greek school. And then after that, even we see he spends more time after those 3 years are up. And brothers and sisters, yet he doesn't say, well, I know what's going on with you. Of course, he's writing this letter and he writes it to them and says, I hear what's going on in Ephesus. And these are good things that I hear. And I continue to pray for you. He hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus. As I said, this is an outline of what we see in the rest of the book. As we look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, he lays this out more fully. Their faith, he says, needs some strengthening, some directing. And reminder that faith isn't in ourselves, that faith is how we're saved in Jesus Christ. And so he hears of their faith. And furthermore, he hears of their love for the saints. Their love is directed toward those who believe in Jesus Christ. And this focus, if we look then at what Paul says later on, is particularly a focus on the believers in Jerusalem, on those who are not with them in Ephesus, and that they, as Ephesians, are accepting themselves from this group that is the saints. And Paul says, no. The Christian church is not multiplicity of different churches here, there, and everywhere. The Christian church is a unity. And brothers and sisters, in God's providence, I think it's a great joy that we come to this passage today. As the Lord willing, we will have brothers and sisters coming together with us from all over, specifically from Dickinson, but also from our other churches around. And we anticipate the fellowship which we, in the Lord's providence, will have. And our goal is in all of this for the glory of God and to honor Him. And that is what we must do as Christians. And so the Ephesians are called not in this to accept themselves from the saints and say, well, they're over here and we're over there. We are part of that group by God's grace. We are those saved by grace through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And so Paul notes to them that he thanks God for them. He prays for them. Paul, an apostle, he who had gone through so much in bringing that gospel throughout the world, might spend his time saying, well, look at what I've done. But as we note in my theme, by God's grace, he considers them fellow Christians. He gives thanks for them. And brothers and sisters, this is an attitude we need. Not to say, well, we've arrived. Look at how long our church has been here. Look at how many saints have lived and worshiped through these doors. And praise God for that. But brothers and sisters, to thank God for other Christians. To remember the unity which we have. Paul, who might have said, look at how powerful, how much God has used me. Thanks God for these Ephesians. And he's going to spend some time correcting them, directing them. But we as Christians need other Christians. And we need the joy that we have in the fellowship of the saints, the communion which we have, Romans 1 verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And we, brothers and sisters, need more often to give thanks for fellow believers in Christ. And Paul continues to say that he prays for them. It ought to be part of the focus of our prayers daily, to pray for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet how often do our prayers become, well, God, I need this and that. Thank you for a few things. But so often, and I confess it's far too true of myself too, that our prayers focus on me, myself, and I. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul gives thanks for his fellow Christians. Not saying, look who I am, I'm praying for you. You ought to humble yourselves. But saying, God, grace, we're fellow believers. Each of us with similar struggles in the walk which God has placed before us. And furthermore, then, Paul prays for the faith of his fellow Christians. He prays for divine gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prays for his fellow Christians. He prays for their faith. He prays for divine gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Gifts, we read, from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for the Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit. We see a divine Trinity reminded here. And the fact of that gift doesn't just come from one, but it comes from the whole of the triune God. The spirit of the knowledge of him that is Jesus. And we need wisdom. We need knowledge. For this reason, we also, Colossians 1 verse 9, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And if we look ahead at what Paul is going to remind us of in the following chapters, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, we need to know the mystery of what it is to partake of Christ through faith. What it is that God, by His grace, gives to us, the Holy Spirit, and faith in Him. And he furthermore then prays for understanding of the riches which we have in Christ. We have this mystery. We have wisdom and knowledge of what God has given to us. But beyond which we have the wondrous riches which we have in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible. He says, he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, opened to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. We have a hope. And as we've been reminded again and again, the hope which we have in Jesus Christ is not a hope that might fade away, that might not be true. But the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is sure, is firm. Not, as we've said, a hope like I hope it's nice this afternoon, but indeed a hope which is a certainty. We need to know the certainty of the calling which we have in Jesus Christ. That we need to know the riches of the glory of our inheritance. He goes on to speak of those unsearchable riches in Ephesians 3 verse 8. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can't even begin to start to understand the riches which God has given to us. And we have these given to us. We don't deserve them. As Paul says, I am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul again reminds us and deprecates himself and says, it's not about me. It's about the fact that you know, and brothers and sisters, that we know and consider the riches which God has given to us so freely, so fully, the riches of eternal life, the riches of a life which is filled with joy in Jesus Christ, the riches of fellowship among so many others which I can't even begin to count and to enumerate. And we are to look to God, to trust in Him then. Paul, as we said, is praying for the Ephesians. Verse 19, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And continuing into actually our next section, which He worked in Christ. The greatness of God's power toward us who believe is the power which raised Christ from the dead. Is anything impossible for God? Certainly not. And yet, as we see here, we are called to trust in God's divine power. That power which raised Christ from the dead works in us. So how do we stand here and say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, my faith isn't strong enough, when God in the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts? The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, Paul says. Notice this word again. Paul includes himself with the Ephesians. He says, us. Again, not setting himself on a pedestal, but the unity of the church, even of those who are beyond our imagination in His work in the church. Paul is reminding us of the fact that he's part of the church. He is another saint who is at this point in history still serving, still in the church militant, still fighting the good fight. We see this working of God's mighty power, and Paul says that power which worked in Christ in His resurrection works in us. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is even able to subdue all things to Himself. Again, we're seeing the power of God worked in us. As we look forward to the power of God transforming us from those who are in this fleshly veil, who struggle daily against sin and against the fights of this world. God promises us that that power of God which worked in Christ in His resurrection works in us and will transform our lowly body. We anticipate with Paul the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. And so we are, if we look ahead, as we said, this outline, Ephesians 3:14 through 21, we are to be strengthened in the inner man, knowing the love of Christ, which He shed for us. We are to trust in Him, in Christ alone. And so as we continue then, he prays for our faith in God's power, our faith in the eternal riches which we have in Jesus Christ, our wisdom and knowledge which God gives to us through faith, through the Holy Spirit. Paul then continues to pray for theological and specifically actually Christological knowledge. He points us to Christ, to His power, to His authority, which He worked in Christ, verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. God's power is demonstrated, as we said, in Christ's resurrection. God's almighty power raised Him from the dead. And we need to know that. Not to think, well, He just swooned. The almighty power of God worked to raise Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, we need to realize what an amazing event that is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, we celebrate it. Yes, we perhaps get a small picture of it. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand first the awesomeness that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, experienced death for us. And then, the awesomeness that God raised Him from the dead. Now, I know perhaps the fact that Paul writes in Romans that it was impossible that death should hold Him makes us think, well, it wasn't real hard. But that's not what is being written. We need to understand the awe of the second person of the Trinity. First of all, dead. But second of all, risen from the dead. That Christ took to Himself life. That the almighty power of God raised Him from the dead. The victor over death, over hell, over sin. And so we see God's power. But on the other hand, we see God's authority brought before us as well, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Christ's authority, God's power worked in that authority as Christ is seated at the right hand. 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Now how does Paul work this out in Ephesians? Paul teaches us of Christ's power demonstrated in us as Christians in Ephesians 4, what verses 1 through 32. And we as Christians need to realize the power of God, the grace of God worked in us. It's so easy to consider ourselves, well, it's just me. But brothers and sisters, in our walk of faith, we have the Holy Spirit living and walking and living and guiding us. And so we're not to spend our time saying, oh, woe is me. We need to trust in God. God's power is demonstrated in Christ's overarching authority. Christ is seated above all. Philippians 2, 9 and 10, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. All principalities, all rulerships bow before Christ. All authorities, all power, all might, all strength. There is nothing that is not under the power of our Savior. Every dominion, every name, and not only of those in this age, but of those in the age to come. We need to know who Christ is. We need not to think of Him as some fading lily. Well, He came to the world, He taught us good things, I hear this all the time, but there was no real power in Him. No, Christ is the almighty power of God, reigning, ruling today. Not waiting. Not sometime after, well, the millennium will get done, and then Christ is ruler. What does Jesus say at the Great Commission? All power will be given to me? No. All power in heaven and on earth is currently in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we as Christians need this knowledge that Paul prays for the Ephesians. We need it. Definitely. Not a question. God tells us then how to use His world in Ephesians 5. He tells us how Christ loved us in giving Himself for us. And that we in our marriages are to reflect that in Ephesians 5:22 through 33. And that God is the one who tells authorities what are they to do. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. God tells us how we are to live. Not man, not the ideas of man and the ideas of the latest science. God, through Jesus Christ, as He represents Himself, as He speaks to us in His Word, but as we consider this, brothers and sisters, to me at least, verses 22 and 23 are the most humbling. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. For the church, for the purpose, and for the blessing of the church. Jesus Christ rules with all of this authority, with all of this power that we have been speaking about this morning, as we have been reminded by the very words of God. All things are placed under His feet. Why? For the purpose of His church. So, brothers and sisters, I hear so often, well, our church is dying. The church is not dying. Certainly, as we sing sometimes, there are heresies and there are times in which that church may seem small. But remember what God told to Elijah. Elijah said, I'm the one, last one left. God said, I have 1,000. We don't know. Perhaps we don't see it. And part of that's our problem, because we don't look for the fellowship with the church. We think we're standing alone. But God is ruler. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. All power, all authority has been given to Him. And He uses that for the blessing, for the guidance of His church. The church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In fact, we are the body of Christ. We are here to be that body. And we are here to live to His glory and to His honor. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God gives us different gifts for the purpose of the edifying, for the growth of His church, for the glory of our God. What are we here for as a church? We are here to bring glory to God. And so often we leave church on Sunday morning and nobody could ever tell us that we're from Salem Reformed, other than they might see our car sitting here in front of church Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, Christ rules. Christ is ruling. And so glory of Christ must be not the last thing on our mind, the first thing on our mind each and every day. As we live in among the communities where God has placed us, as we walk as Christians daily, we need to know who is ruler. And then not fear what's going on in this world. Because God is ruler yet. God is King. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so, brothers and sisters, we need this just as much as the Ephesians do, to know who is God, who's in control. God is. Christ is. And He does it for the purpose, as we read here, for the purpose of His church, His body. Amen. Let us rise and bow before our God in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Heavenly Father, indeed we do come before You to exalt the risen Lord, to exalt our King, He who reigns above all principality and power and might and dominion. We pray, O Lord, that we might then not fear this world and what man can do to us, but that we might live to the honor, to the glory of our great God and King. We praise You, our Savior. We honor You as our God. We pray, O Lord, for our brothers and sisters. We give thanks to You for the church, both those who in Your good grace we will see this afternoon, and those whom in Your grace we may never see until the new heavens and the new earth. We rejoice in the bonds which we have in Christ Jesus with our brothers and sisters. And we give You honor and praise and thanksgiving that Christ gave His life, that He died, was buried, and that You raised Him from the dead showing forth your power, and that you have given him the name which is above every name, and that all authority and power is his now, has been given to him. And we pray, O Lord, that we might live out of the knowledge of that, day by day, week by week, as we live on this earth, and also as we look forward to being made like unto him, given the body, the glorified body, in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray these things, we bow before your throne, desiring that all glory be given to Jesus Christ, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.